Good morning. Right before I came up, I just had this overwhelming sense of his presence. His presence is real. You can experience it. And I hope this morning to be able to share with you how. There's a lot of scriptures that give us insight in how to live for the Lord and to do works, as was talked about this morning, unto him. But this morning I want to talk about meditation. And this has been, as Pastor Joe said, a difficult week for our nation. The horrific bombing in Boston and then in our own backyard with the tragic fire north of Waco, really reminding us how quickly life can change in a moment. And I have found that we are so vulnerable to bad news. The media has become a constant source of information, and it is really at our fingertips every moment of the day. No matter what time of day you need information, you can get it. And So I just want to pray before we get started, because we have to learn how to live within this world of information. And so, Father, we just commit this hour to you. Lord, the fact that you desire to dwell in our presence is overwhelming. And I pray that we would never take it for granted. I pray that even in this moment that you would reveal yourself to everyone in this sanctuary, that we wouldn't just come here thinking we know everything that will be done or checking a list off that we've been good this week, we made it to church, but God, that we would long for your presence, that we would long to dwell in your presence, to meditate on your goodness and who you are and on your word. And so I just ask that you would open our eyes to see, and that our ears would hear, and that our hearts would understand. I pray we'd stay focused. That, Father, that any distractions that we brought in would be laid down. We'd choose to lay down those distractions. And we would choose to open and yield our hearts to you, the living God. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was young, I do remember. I remember a lot of things, but I do remember when I was young. And I can remember looking forward to hearing the news. It's a very familiar memory to me that 5 o'clock the news would come on and we would sit down, or it would be, the television would be on, and we'd listen to the news. And it was then that we would learn of what was going on. Or I can remember my grandparents always having a newspaper delivered in the morning and looking over my grandfather's shoulder, and he would flip through the paper and look at things that, oh, this happened and that happened. And that was really the first source of news that he would receive. Unless I sat down to listen to that 5 o'clock news, or I made it a point to read the paper, I didn't really know what was going on. Well, things are really different now. And when the two suspects from the Boston bombing were being sought out and apprehended, my phone all day long was continually giving me updates, news alerts. They were, in a sense, being integrated or forced into my schedule. And the phone would go off, and I'd think, what is that? And I'd look, and it was another update and another update. It was continually going on throughout the day, and I wasn't taking the time to follow the story, but it was being placed into my knowledge, into my schedule for that day. So it got me to thinking about how there's another source of information that desires to integrate into our daily schedules, and that is the fountain of truth, the Holy Spirit. He desires to be that alert, that message of news and encouragement and his truth to continually be placed into our lives at all times, to interrupt our thoughts and our schedules, to be that is our complete source of information. I am convinced that God's presence is so real that we should be able to feel him and sense him and meditate on him 24 hours a day. Psalms 139, 7 through 10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. See, it's not that he doesn't want to reveal himself to us. Rather, we find so many other things of this world more important than him. Those things that just become a distraction to lead our minds into things that have no purpose. These past few months, I can honestly say I have experienced him in some very profound ways, unlike really any other time in my Christian journey. Those times have given me a profound glimpse of his love and his holiness, his passion for his bride. I see it every time we have Hosea's door. When those ladies come together and we purpose to be set apart, his presence is so real there from the moment they walk in until the time that they leave. We experience him as our true bridegroom. Words can't begin to describe to you how he meets us there. He's faithful to show himself his character of devotion. And you cannot help but abandon yourself completely to him. It's transforming for the ladies who come. I often say that God allowed me to begin Hosea's door for me because every month I get to experience him in a very separated way, in a way that's we're pulled away from the world for that weekend. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. But God doesn't need you to come to Hosea's door to experience him that way. He can manifest himself that way in your own home, in the quiet of your own heart at all times, any time. But do you want him to? Is it something you really desire of him? It's so evident how the world has bombarded us with busyness and carnal activity, carnal entertainment, anything to keep us distracted and involved in mindless activities, things that don't have any meaning, no lasting eternal value whatsoever, and we're surrounded by these things. My question has always been, and I challenge myself with this often, how can anything that I do in this life satisfy me so much that I would desire it instead of being in the presence of God? How can there be anything that I would rather do? Whether we label it as good or bad, we get in all kinds of disputes and arguments about those things that, well, it's not bad. Well, that's not bad. That's not unholy. Well, if it's if it's greater to you, the desire to be in that place with that thing and doing that, that act of entertainment or watching that or talking about this or a hobby there, and you long for that more than you long for the presence of God, it's not good. And I have to always evaluate that in my own life and even good things. Even good things. I have to say, Lord, don't ever let that become greater than my desire to be in your presence. I understand that we have things that we must do. But what about when those things are done? Or what happens during the hours that we're doing those things? Where are our thoughts? Do we meditate on the Word of God? You see, there's been a very calculated assignment that's evolved in our world, and it is this, that when I say the word meditation, many will begin to immediately think of a man practicing or a woman practicing yoga or some kind of Eastern mysticism that calls one to empty themselves of all thought and emotions and just to breathe. The idea is to become one with the environment or to be in touch with their true being. And what's so tragic about that is Satan has taken something God instructed us to do, and the devil has twisted it and mixed it to become something abominable. You see, after Moses died, the leadership of God's people was transferred to Joshua, and it was his responsibility to conquer and possess the land of Canaan. And in that context, the Lord spoke these words to his servant in Joshua 1:8. Said this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." See, a lot of our hours are spent in trying to figure out how we're going to be successful. How are we going to get ahead? How are we going to pay the bills? How is what I want to do going to be prosperous and successful? God says you meditate on the word day and night, and your way will prosper. Joshua was instructed to meditate day and night on what is called the Torah or the Law of Moses. And this verse indicates that the meditation was something to do with the mouth, not just the mind. The words were not to depart out of Joshua's mouth. This implies a reading aloud of the scriptures, a verbal and a vocal interaction with God and his word. Colossians 3:16 puts it like this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." To have the word of Christ indwelling richly, to have it dwell, to live within us, requires more than a study. It's more than just a head knowledge, a knowledge of the doctrines of the Bible, but it's an interaction with God and his word. It might involve careful study. It will. It will require thoughtful consideration. It will involve prayer in the spirit. It will involve speaking and sharing the word with others, and maybe even singing it. There's times when I'm in ministry with someone and the Spirit of the Lord will just begin to move and I'll just begin to sing over them. Not a song that's familiar, but just a song unto him. And the Lord begins to move and minister to that person in their very soul. Psalms 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You see, here meditation is something related to the heart. But the heart's contemplation is expressed by the words of the mouth. And you might be here this morning and say, you know what, I just meditate in my heart, and, you know, it's just that quiet place between me and the Lord, and there's a silent pondering that I have with God's word, and that's good. But we also know that Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so your heart is going to speak, and it's going to reveal what you're pondering on. You can't fake that. That's not something you can pretend. What comes out of your mouth is going to be the evidence of your heart. Psalm 63:5 and 6 illustrates this point. It says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. The English translation of meditate is to contemplate or to reflect or consider. However, in the Hebrew, it means two different things. One of the words is haggah, and it is a translation meaning to growl or to groan, to mutter or to sigh. The word meditate means to growl or to groan, to mutter or to sigh. It's used figuratively to mean ponder or meditate. It speaks of a deep, dull sound that comes from within. It depicts the sound of a man who contemplates deeply on the word of God, that from his soul he groans with delight from the richness of God's word. It evokes a praise and a gratitude to the depths of treasure he's found. Have you ever been in that place where you read the word of God and you go, oh, that's so rich. It's so good, thank you. And a few hours later, you might be thinking again, and, oh, I remember. Thank you. Your word is so good. Another Hebrew word for meditate is saak, and it's translated as muse, converse, to ponder, speak, or to pray. Psalm 77:12 says, I will also meditate on all your work and talk or muse of all your deeds. Muse means to be absorbed in thought. It literally means to ruminate. This is the natural process where some animals, we're still about a half hour from lunch, so I can talk about this. But some animals will chew and chew and chew their food and swallow it and then regurgitate it and chew and chew and chew again. It's to get all the nutrients, all of the good, whatever it is that they're eating, out of that meal. That's what the word meditate means. You get it, and you chew it, and you ponder on it, and you think about it again, and it just keeps going, stirring over and over in your spirit. It's a picture of how we should absorb the Word of God, to read it and ponder and read it and ponder. And we should be speaking and muttering and murmuring God's Word over our lives again and again. Not just our lives, but on our family's life. Scripture says, write these things on the doorpost of your house. Speak these things to your children. These things should be spoken over your wife and over your children, wives over your husbands. The word of God should flow in your home. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. because we meditate. If we're meditating on the word, cursing should not come out of our mouth. Only blessing. We spend so much time speaking nonsense, things that absolutely have no significant value whatsoever. We speak negatively. This is bad, and that's bad, and I don't like this, and I had a terrible day, and oh, the government is this, and the government is that. I have one foot in the grave. I have an individual that when I talk to them, how are you doing? Well, I'm alive. Oh, the weather's awful today. Oh, it's beautiful. It's 75 degrees. Yeah, but it's so windy, can't do anything with my hair. Just negative, negative. They'll find negative in anything. My paycheck's never enough. Just goes on and on and on. You just can't help yourself. You just got to talk. You got to have something to say. And I just challenge you, if you got to talk, if you can't stop talking, speak blessing. Speak life. Speak of his promises, love and joy and peace and goodness and mercy. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Sometimes people say, well, it's the truth, I'm just trying to tell you. But is it good report? If there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Meditate on these things. There is always something praiseworthy. Always. As difficult as things are, and as hard as things are, and as wicked as things are, and you know, we could talk about those things all day long, but if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Speak of these things. I believe meditation is a practice. We have to learn to meditate, to control our thoughts. So many of us are just controlled by thinking whatever we want, going where we want to go, speaking what we want to speak. I'm going to speak my mind. It really should be that we say, I'm going to speak my heart. That's what we're really saying. You just need to listen to me because I'm going to speak my heart. And out of it just flows negativity and things that are not of good report. This is a part of what is meant in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. God knows we live in a world where the information we're being fed is cruel, is evil, is crude. It's wicked, fearful, it's unclean, it's defiling. He knows that. And so he says, meditate on these things. What is true? What is noble? What is just and pure? What's lovely? What's of good report? What's virtuous? What is praiseworthy? Meditate on these things. Where can you find those things in this fallen world? In the Word of God. That is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In his character, in his promises, in his goodness. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Meditation is something we need to put into practice. We need to make it important. We need to take control of those thoughts and make them think good things. K. casting down those things that are negative, those things that will separate us from the presence of the Lord. The truth is, it takes work to get our minds focused and to stay on the Lord. It takes some effort. It's not easy, but it's necessary. And some of us are just plain lazy. It's just the truth. We just would rather have the Holy Spirit do something and change us and get the right person to pray for us up here, and it should just happen. But it takes effort, and it's a necessary principle. God desires for us to delight in reading and meditating on Him. His word says in Psalms 1:1-2, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night." To meditate day and night, night and day. It really comes down to desire. A true desire to hear from Him, to be with Him, to let your mind rest on His word. It's not something you can pretend. If you don't have that desire, you need to be real about it. You need to be honest with the Lord. He already knows. He knows where you're at. He knows where your thoughts go. He knows the temptation that's out there. He knows how you would rather watch some sports than to meditate on His word. But it doesn't please Him. To be honest with Him and to lay down that thing that has your attention, to say, "Lord, please give me a greater desire than I have of any other thing in this life. A desire for Your word, a desire for Your presence." He'll give it to you. Psalms 119:9-16, young people, this was written just for you. I know a lot of young people who have, from this church particularly, have such a passion for the word of the Lord, passion for God's presence. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to Your word. "I seek You with all my heart. Do not let me stray from Your commands. I have hidden Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Praise be to You, Lord. Teach me Your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from Your mouth." What is he saying there? He's saying, I don't just read Your word, I recount them with my lips. I speak about them. "I rejoice in following Your statutes as one rejoices in great riches." Imagine that. A person who would rejoice as much about the word of God as they would be given great riches. "I meditate on Your precepts and consider Your ways. I delight in Your decrees. I will not neglect Your word." We've neglected His word. What a beautiful promise the psalmist made to God. "I will not neglect Your word. I will not." To meditate does not mean to empty yourself or be void of thought. It really means to fill your mind. To fill your mind with thoughts of God and to eat of His word. This is what Jesus meant in John 6:57 when He said, "As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." See, when you eat of Him, that you eat of His word, you partake it, you let it continue to dwell in you richly, He becomes then your source, your sustenance. By meditating on the word, we become wiser than our enemies. You look at the world today and how the enemy just seems to be able to move and have his way over people. It's because there's a neglect of the Word of God. We need wisdom over our enemies. They're real. And they have an assignment set against you. You need to understand how to defeat them. Psalms 119, 97 through 99 says, "How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." So many times our lives become compartmentalized, and we think that we're doing good if we give God our 30-minute devotion in the morning, or that prayer before bed, or that prayer at lunch or dinner. We're doing good when we make it to church for 2 hours on Sunday morning. But God desires that we meditate on him day and night, training ourselves to think on whatever is good and casting down those thoughts that desire to exalt themselves against God. You see, when you hear negative things, when you hear what's happening in the world, you begin racing, and those things exalt themselves against God. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen, and man, that was really scary, and boy, did you see what happened at the stock market last week? And they exalt themselves against God, against his knowledge and his wisdom and his character and his power. We need to keep God in his rightful place and cast those things down and raise him up. Some things may need to be done away with in your life, so that you can focus on what's really necessary. God may convict you of the time you're watching TV. You may, even if it's just the news. Tom used to work with a man there at Lowe's in the back, and he didn't have to work on the floor at that time. And that individual had the news on the TV, on the radio, constantly. That's what he was just constant. He always had to have information and had to know what was going on. And it bred such negativity. So God may convict you. He might say, turn that TV off. He may convict you of some hobby that sometimes really just consumes your time. There's nothing wrong with a hobby. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with any of those things unless they take the place of your meditation. He might convict you of reading every other book ever published other than the Word of God. Whatever might be stealing your time. I believe we can see a change. I believe we will see a change. I believe we'll see growth and transformation when we learn to meditate on God's Word. Our students at Calvary Commission, I always tell them they're in a very wonderful place, but a dangerous place, because they're getting more of the Word given to them than ever in their lifetime. But it's not enough to just be given the Word, but the desire to disciple them is that they would meditate on the Word, that there wouldn't be any place that they would go throughout their day that they wouldn't learn to absorb the Word, to meditate on it, meditate on God. You mean, Tina, that he's everywhere? I mean, really? In my workplace, this presence of the Lord is there? Absolutely. But you have to look for him. You have to meditate on him. He'll be there. You bring him there. Sitting in traffic? He sure is. He sure is. Classroom lectures? That's where he is. Kitchen cleanup? Yep. He's there. Mariah, would you come, please? There was a man by the name of Brother Lawrence. some of you have heard him, or not heard him. Hope you haven't heard him. He was from the 17th century, and so you might have read his material. He was known for a book entitled The Practice of the Presence of God. And I want to read a small portion of that to you, because he learned how to sense and to fellowship with the living God at all times, regardless of what he was doing. It didn't have to be just in that 30 minutes of prayer or reading of the word. It was constant. The part of the book that I want to read to you, it was written about Brother Lawrence and how he found the presence of God during his work hours. And I know so many of you work, and there's tasks required of you, whether it's in the workplace or construction or just whatever it is that you're doing. And this is what this small portion says. When Brother Lawrence began his business of the day, he said to God with a childlike trust in him, "Oh my God, since thou art with me, and I must now, in obedience to thy command, apply my mind to these outward things, I beseech thee to grant me the grace to continue in thy presence. And to this end, do thou prosper me with thy assistance. Receive all my works and possess all my affections." And as he proceeded in his work, he continued his familiar conversation with his Maker, imploring his grace and offering to him all his actions. When he had finished, he examined how he had discharged his duty. If he found well, he returned thanks to God. If otherwise, he asked pardon, and without being discouraged, he set his mind right again and continued his exercise of the presence of God as if he had never deviated from it. Thus, he said, "By rising after my falls and by frequently renewed acts of faith and love, I am come to a state wherein it would be as difficult for me not to think of God as it was at first to accustom myself to it." What a challenge. That it would be more difficult for me to turn my mind off to God than to constantly have him right there, meditating on his word, always having thoughts of him and his word, his character and his goodness. No one can do that for you. No one can do it for you, but I am challenged that there is nothing that I do that can separate me from him. That as an act of my will, to continually bring my thoughts back into a place of praise and thanksgiving, goodness and mercy and love. To always have good report. And so I challenge you, as I have been challenged, to remind myself, where can I go from your presence, from your spirit? Nowhere. You are everywhere. And his promises is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, this morning, I pray that you would continue to challenge us in where our thoughts go, to make us so sensitive to what do we really ponder on, what do we really think about, what do we do with our time. Lord, I believe that at the end of our day, that we will look back and we will realize all the many hours that we spent on such frivolous, foolish things. Because I know, God, I know that there is nothing in this world that could bring me greater delight than you. And so I pray that I would long for a heart whose meditation is pure and good, full of good report, and that out of my heart an abundance of mercy and love and joy would come. And I thank you, Lord. I want to spend just a minute this morning. I've asked Mariah to sing, and I just want to take some time and meditate on the Lord and let Him minister to you. Here at the altar, there in your chair. But He has something He wants to say. And we just run out and we get going and we get our day planned out. But could we just meditate on the Lord just this morning? And commit our minds to Him and those secret places of the heart.